Well, we're back on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You will want to look at the page number at the bottom because you're starting to get pages in the middle. But as we've been talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we've talked about the reality that He has a primary ministry, which is the author of the Word of God that points to the points people to Christ, the Word made flesh. And He does this as the author, as He authors and inspires God's Word. We also talked about the reality that He is the interpreter and authenticator of God's Word. And then today, He convicts the world of sin through the Word of God. Now you should, you should pick up on the reality that the Word has been in all of these different points because the Word of God is central. As we spoke about last week, if you recall, what does it mean to be Spirit-filled? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Anybody remember? It's okay, I can wait. We'll see. Somebody will find their notes. I just know it. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit?
To have the life of Christ.
Okay, to have the life of Christ or the mind of Christ. What else? I'll give you a little hint. Colossians 3:16. Not John 3:16, but Colossians 3:16. What does Colossians 3:16 say? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Word-filled, Spirit-filled. Same exact applications, we should say. Okay? The applications is the wrong word. What's the word I'm looking for? The results of being Spirit-filled and the results of being Word-filled match up. And that shouldn't surprise us, because as we've talked about, the Spirit uses the Word of God in our lives. And that's what we're looking at today. He's not just the author, but He's also the interpreter and the authenticator. And then He utilizes the Word to convict the world of sin. So let's go on over to John chapter 16. Verses 8 through 11. Actually, let's start up in verse 5. We'll get the whole context. So, John 16, verse 5. But now I am going to Him who sent me. This is Christ speaking. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Let's go ahead and stop there. What all is promised with regards to the work of this Helper, who is the Holy Spirit? I promised I'd walk around, so.
You did?
I did, yeah. Keeps it in color, and I can see all your faces. So, what is the Holy Spirit promised to do? I can do laps, get in my steps, you know. You guys are all have John 16 open, right? Verse 8. What is promised that the Spirit will do? Convict the world of sin, right? And righteousness, and what else? Sorry, couldn't hear that. What? Judgment. All right. What is meant by that? I think we got the first one down pretty easy. He convicts the world of sin, right? So how does he convict the world of sin? Through the Word, right? How does he convict the world of judgment? Through the Word. How does he convict the world with regards to righteousness? The Word. So we do have to ask some questions here. What exactly does it mean to convict the world of sin? What does it mean to convict the world of righteousness? What does it mean to convict the world of judgment? Through the Word. So, let's start with the easy one. What does it mean to convict the world of sin? What do you think that means? Their rejection of Him. Good. What else? Showing us our nature, how we've sinned against God, so kind of the law. Now, anytime I ask questions, like I do here, there's one principle of Bible study that you always need to apply. Context is king. Sometimes we go looking for answers when we really should just be reading. We need to look at what comes after. So what comes after verse 8? Christ doesn't leave us in the lurch with regards to this work of the Spirit that we are greatly advantaged to have. He says this, concerning sin, verse 9, continues the sentence actually, because they do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to convict the world of their rejection of Christ, not having faith in the Son. So, what about concerning righteousness?
So I go to the Father and you no longer see me.
Okay, that's a little harder. It's a little confusing. There you go, Barbara. So what could he mean here? Convicts the world of righteousness because Christ is no longer among them.
We no longer have that person who is living in perfect righteousness to look towards and look at.
Okay. Christ, who came and lived a perfect life, who obviously stirred up a lot of vitriol. Use a word that I never use, but it seemed right. A lot of anger, a lot of angst.
I think it shows that that is God's standard of righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that pretty much shows all of us that we're broken and that we'll never be able to achieve it. And that's the only thing that God accepts is perfection, someone that keeps the moral law.
Amen. It is God who has, in the person of Jesus Christ, shown off and the whole law. He came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. Right? So the way in which Christ lived, he lived a perfectly righteous life. And that caused a sinful world not to only not comprehend him, but to hate him, because darkness hates light. He convicts unbelievers with the gospel, convicts the world of unbelievers with regards to their lack of righteousness, because the Spirit is at work where? This isn't in the context, but we can draw it out. If Christ is no longer here, and it's to our advantage that the Spirit come for the purpose of convicting the world of its sin, and the perfect example has been removed. What?
Convicted through our lives.
They should be convicted through our lives. I want you to turn over to John 17. See if I can find it in my newer Bible that's not marked up. Look at verse 16 of John chapter 17. It says, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Let that sink in for a minute. I've spoken about this before, but this statement you could spend years pondering. God the Father sent His Son out of love perfectly to live a perfect life in the world. Yet Christ says of those who have come to know Him through God's Word that He gave to them, says, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Then He says in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Now check out verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sake, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And then verse 20 should encourage us a great deal. I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. That's all of us. Anybody in here who is saved has believed through the words that came from the apostles down to us. Christ, right before He goes to the cross, prays for the disciples and He prays for us. But the statements that He makes here, essentially, like I'm an alien, they're aliens. And like you sent me with the same purpose and goals, I'm sending them. And then He prays that they would be sanctified. And then He says that He sanctified Himself for them. You catching this? To say that we are not of this world, like Christ is not of this world, is hard. It's easy to say Christ is not of this world. He's God, very God. Man, very man. But now you have a reality based on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we are not of this world. Been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit to a living hope. Question?
More of an observation. In John 16:7, is it? Yeah, He says that the Spirit will come. But mm-hmm. It's better for us that He goes away, because then He'll send the Helper, the Spirit, or the Advocate, or whatever.
Yep. Yep.
And so He's sending us out into the world as well with His Spirit. We're not supposed to be doing it on our own.
Amen. We can't do it on our own. That's why it's to our advantage greatly. That's why also the disciples were told to wait until the Spirit came upon them before they went out. Now, the difference between us and the disciples is that we receive the Spirit at salvation. We have the Spirit. We have the sanctifying work of the Spirit in us. And notice through what we're sanctified as well, according to John 17, 17. Jesus prays to the Father that we would be sanctified in what? And what is that truth? The Word. So not only is the Spirit convicting unbelievers, the Spirit is using that Word to cleanse us. Right? That we would be washed with the Word. Which, by the way, in Ephesians, when it's speaking to husbands and wives, speaks of the work of Christ in a similar manner. The removal of Christ from this world, the Word made flesh, Now we have the Word of God shown off by individuals who are implanted with the author, interpreter, illuminator of Scripture, who's actively working through the Word to purify us so that we can be said of that as Christ was sent into the world, so too have we been sent into the world to convict the world of sin. Now, interestingly enough, it's the righteousness of Christ that's convicting the world of sin, right? Let's go back to John 16, so flip back. The Spirit is convicting through the Word concerning righteousness because of the absence of the Word made flesh is no longer amongst them. And then concerning judgment, verse 11, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Thoughts, concerns, cries of outrage, groans of conviction.
Does that mean that only Christians, that only the Christian will know that Satan has been the God, or is the God of this world, or has been judged? Can a non-believer believe that?
Can a non-believer believe that? Better question is that what our passage is saying? Right? So who is the Spirit working against in all these cases? It's the world. The world system is convicted of its sin, of the righteousness of Christ, showing their unrighteousness, and of judgment. It's just a continuation as we work down through verses 9, 10, and 11 of that original thought. Can people in the world understand the futility of the world system? They can. In fact, Romans chapter 1 says that people understand there's a God, but they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Keep running after it. This passage is speaking specifically to the world. It's not speaking to individuals in the world, would be a distinction I would make. The ruler of the world would be Satan. Yeah. The ruler of the world knows he has been defeated. He's just got his last breath of air. With regards to the world understanding, individuals in the world understanding that this world has a futility to it, say all you need to do is listen to any sort of grunge rock and the nihilism that goes along with it, and they at least understand that much, that this world is not all it's cracked up to be, that there is no hope, that it is vanity of vanities to run after its treasures. But here, specifically, it is speaking of the ruler, not the rulers, but the ruler. That little S makes a big difference, right? That he has been judged. I think that you probably could draw this out a little bit, too, in terms of that there are people who are no longer enslaved to sin, that they've been set free, would be a work of the Spirit in us that shows off the righteousness of Christ as we're made more righteous. But, once again, back to the big point here, the Spirit is using what? The Word. He is integrally linked to it. So the Holy Spirit convicts sinners of their unbelief in the gospel. The Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers of their unrighteousness. And the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever of coming judgment. But we also want to look at the following. He gives new life into the believer as they respond to the Word of God. Let's go back to John chapter 6, verse 63. John 6, verse 63. Really long chapter in the Bible, by the way, John chapter 6. 71 verses. Definitely not as long as Psalm 119, however. Oh, by the way, your chapters and verses are not actually inspired. They were just added for your ease of use. All right, John 6, 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Flip on over to Romans chapter 8. After saying in verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, it gives a reason. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, overshot. Sections I haven't read through in this new Bible yet. There we go. 2 Corinthians 3, 6. Well, let's start in 5. Now that we are, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then it keeps on going. But if the ministry of death in letter engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Think about that. For a second, that last section, he's equating something. The coming of the Spirit giving life, right? Versus the coming of the law, which brought about our understanding of our spiritual deadness. What's he relating to specifically in verses like 7, 8, 9, and 10. Okay, so he's talking about the Ten Commandments. So what happened? Let's think back to Moses. Moses goes up on the mountain, right? God writes out the laws on the stone tablets. Then what happens? Moses comes down off the mountain. He's been in the presence of the Lord. By being in the presence of the Lord, his face is shining. So they ask him to wear a veil. Now, what's Paul emphasizing here? He's working from the lesser to the greater, right? The lesser is the giving of the law. Moses being in the Shekinah glory presence of the Lord, and the greater is what?
Spirit.
Yeah, it's the giving of the Spirit. It's the giving of the Spirit of life, that the glory is so supposed to be so much greater, is his argument, right? Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpassed it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. There should be a showing off of the glory of God in the life of the believer. There's a comparison being made here. Moses, by being in the presence of God, showed off the glory of God. The believer who's been made alive in Christ through the Holy Spirit should show off the glory of God, having come in contact with and having the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm.
And so the Holy Spirit comes in to provide us with a perspective of contrast of walking in the Spirit, Word of God, abiding with God, and continuing your life of unfulfillment in the life of the world. And he did it through the Ten Commandments, showing them that they couldn't do it themselves. You know, Christ, which is a contrast again from the law. And then the Spirit allows us through a redeemed mind to be able, number one, to break the chain of sin and worldliness, mm-hmm. but also see the joy of living and abiding in Christ through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God.
But so much more. I know what you're trying to get at, but it's not just that the Spirit enables or shows. He empowers. He does. And I know you're not referencing that. Yeah.
And it's like one of the things they told us, you need to use contrast so that people can understand. That's how primarily how God made us to learn is by contrast.
And I'm not going against saying contrasts are wrong or anything like that. I'm just saying when we're talking about God the Holy Spirit, we have to be very careful in our contrasts not to break what God's Word says. And so when we're talking about a contrast, the Spirit does lead us into all truth. The Spirit does illuminate the sinfulness of our heart and convicting. But He doesn't just... He does so much more than that. And so if we speak of it in a kind of an enabling, we're short of the new life. We're short of the power of God for salvation, the ability to be totally free from sin. So we may be talking about two different sides to the same thing, but yeah. Yeah, his ministry is it's an important thing. So, anyway, give me one second here when I. Go ahead and go back to John 17, and we'll look at verse 22. After starting out John 17 and speaking of the glory, especially in verse 4, I glorified you on the earth, and having accomplished the work which you have given me to do, Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now go over to verse 22, where it's speaking of the desire of God the Son praying to God the Father on our behalf. He says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. And then we see what that glory does, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, and that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Once again, this idea of glory, right, that we were talking about over in 2 Corinthians, a glory that is supposed to be more glorious than the glory that shone on the face of Moses, the glory that the Father had from the Son, is that same glory which he gives to those who follow him. We're swimming in deep waters now. Right? Ponder that for a minute. We are supposed to be those who show off the glory of God because we've been born again and we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We're supposed to convict the world of sin by the way in which we live by the power of the Holy Spirit in righteousness. The Spirit's work through the Word is to bring about these things, and it's impossible for us to do them on our own. The Spirit doesn't just come to show us our sin. He comes to purify us. Yes, through the Word of truth, which shows truth from error, but it's more than that. And more is at stake than just our own personal holiness. More is required of us if we are to be not of this world as Christ is not of this world, if we are to be sent with the same purposes and goals as Christ was sent from God. The Messiah, very Messiah, sent into the world to save sinners, is now the work that is supposed to be done through us by the power of the Holy Spirit and go into all the world and make disciples. And how is that being accomplished? A showing off of a glory of God. And I don't think we have time to progress further. But I will challenge you to evaluate and read what and how do we show off the glory of God. This is for your own personal betterment. What is it that the Holy Spirit produces that is glorious, that brings unity? And we'll leave you there. I don't think we have too much time for questions, but a little bit. So questions, concerns, cries of outrage, groans of conviction? Go for it. Chapter 6, yes.
John 6, verse 63, I love how the second part of that says the flesh is no help at all. It just helps to restate what you're saying.
Yeah.
Left in ourselves, our flesh, there's nothing.
Yeah.
Absolutely, positively nothing.
Yeah.
Excellent. No help at all.
If we were saved and filled with the Spirit at salvation, why didn't
Yeah.
But it's like an active sending back into the world. To us, it looks like we just stayed here. But in reality, it's like something about us changed, and then we were sent back.
If you're asking, did we go up and come back? No. I don't think you're asking that. I think you're trying to get at a reality. The Spirit was sent down and into us to abide in us. And that should have a change. It's interesting, if you look at the beginning of John 17, Christ talks about several different aspects of Him glorifying the Father, doing the works He sent Him to do, speaking the words He was sent to speak, receiving those whom the Lord, the Father had given Him, keeping them in the truth. And so there are aspects of those things that are for us. Are we giving God's word? Are we living in a way that glorifies Him? But Christ getting ready to leave the earth, what does he say? He says, go into the world and evangelize? No, He says, make disciples. And then what does He say? Teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always. Oh, by the way, how is He with us always, even to the end of the age? The work of the Spirit. So that it can be, it's like, so linked with the Word. If you're fast. But let's see if there are any others before we go to you, Bob. Any other questions, concerns, cries of outrage? Nothing? Go for it.
Yeah. With the experience of all sin, that should make the expectation of Christ's return
sweeter.
And amen. For an old dude like me, it's a blessing to understand that I still sin, not that I want to, but I do. And.
Amen and amen. The older each one of us gets, the more we should hate our sin, and the more we should look forward to Christ's return when we'll sin no more. Another thing that plays into that I really experienced in Lebanon is when the things of this world are destroyed, whether it's health or finances or, you know, your job or your well-being, those things are absolute blessings because they drive you to have your hope in Christ. They drive you away from self-reliance. They bring you to the end of yourself, and there's only one place to run to, and that's Christ. And so I think that's a good place to end. Mark, can we have you close us in prayer?